There's an age-old debate that's been going on for centuries as to which is more important to us as Christians. Is it the incarnation or is it the resurrection? And while I have an opinion on that, it seems to be founded in the scriptures that would support either position that you might have. The Apostle Paul told us that if there be no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. He said, eat, be merry, go and do whatever you want to do, because if God isn't raised, then we have no hope. We are without hope. And we know Isaiah told us about the incarnation. He told us that unto us a child would be born, and that that child would save his people, mankind. And in fact, the very first prophecy about the Messiah is found in Genesis, when it tells us about the woman seed. And we know that only men have seeds, but in this case, there was a woman, Mary, who would have a seed. And that seed, God told us in Genesis, would destroy Satan's hold on us and save us from our sins. And so, as I said to you, I would tell you, my position is that they're equally important. You couldn't have the resurrection without the birth. And if we didn't have the birth of Christ, if that never happened, then we worship the wrong God, those of us who worship Jesus, because that would mean that the Messiah has yet to come. And yet we all know that Jesus is our Messiah. And if Jesus is our Messiah, as we believe him to be, then we know that he died. He died on the cross, and in 3 days, he lives again. And he lives currently to this day. And so, in my opinion, my humble opinion, they are equally important. But today, we celebrate the incarnation, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In a town called Bethlehem, a child was born. Imagine that. Beyond the power of anyone who has ever been born in this world, holy God made low and helpless. The one who inhabited eternity came to dwell in a limited period of time. The one to whom no one could look upon and expect to live came to be with us in a manger. The Creator, the Alpha and the Omega, was born here on earth. The Father of all mercies subjected himself to the mercies of men by being born here, coming to dwell with us, and to live in the valley of the shadow of death, which is where we all reside. Could anyone have ever imagined that the architect of the world, the very creator, would himself become part of his creation? You never would have thought it. But oh yes, God, who filled the universe and clothed it in his majesty, in fact became a precious baby on this Christmas day, like every other baby that he had created, a baby who had to learn how to crawl and then to walk and then to talk. That was our Jesus. Please grasp the magnitude of that event. The very creator of the universe becoming a creation himself. You see, we have a Father, a Lord, and we have a Holy Spirit. And Jesus was able to see the galaxies that he had created. He was able to see all of the moons and the planets from his heavenly place. And yet he came down to limit himself to only being able to see the sand and the mountains for which the area that he trekked. He walked here on earth with us. In order to become the way and the truth and the very door by which we might be saved, God sent his son. The Ancient of Days became a babe in Bethlehem. Imagine that. The one who spoke and the world leaped into being had to nurse on his mother's breast. The one who thundered in the heavens that Job now cried when he was hungry and when he was wet, as all babies do. This story is a wonderful story of the incarnation. The God became one of us that Christmas day. That's the real Christmas story. Why send a baby? I read an unknown author who wrote several years ago, and he said this. He said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. He sent us his son. And I hope you can hear me. Because of our sins, our greatest need was a Savior. And God gave us that greatest gift, his son. The incarnation wasn't a random or accidental act. It had been predicted throughout the Old Testament. And in accordance with God's eternal plan, it came forth. Perhaps the clearest text that explains this predicting of the Messiah to be both God and man is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I read, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In this verse, Isaiah sees a son that is to be born, and not any ordinary son. No, this son would have extraordinary names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who we worship here today. Behold, we read, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, as you heard, God with us. Paul wrote in Matthew, where it was recorded that God had come to become one of us. Imagine that. The Creator becoming one of us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you read where Paul said, and without controversy, the great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on the world, received up in glory. Can you just hear Paul saying to Timothy in the letter? We have to read it the way it has been translated, but I believe it went something like this. I don't understand this, Timothy. This is an incredible truth. God has become one of us. But herein lies the problem for us today, church. We are so familiar with the Christmas story because of all the celebrations and the songs that we sing that we sometimes forget the magnificent fact how this is such a miracle. The Holy God becoming a man. That is sometimes lost as we celebrate this day. Over the years, I have read a number of stories about the incarnation. And being somewhat of a student of theology, I have found that writer after writer has come to the undeniable truth of the incarnation. They have all written about Emmanuel. People like R.C. Sproul, who said, until we grasp that Christ is God in flesh, the Old Testament will remain only a collection of stories about how men and women struggle with their faith. The incarnation helps us to see that the Old Testament set the stage for God to once again live with man as he had created us to do in the beginning before the fall, before we fell in Eden. C.S. Lewis said, when we mask Christmas in the joy of children and families, in the twinkling lights, in the gifts under the tree, reindeers and snowmen, we only place a disguise on the truth of the incarnation. Billy Graham, who said, when you read the record of the coming of Jesus into the world, born in a stable, born of a woman, reared in the woodshop of a poor Jewish carpenter, you cannot grasp the truth that he was God-man. If the scriptures didn't reveal it, he went on to say, the great mystery of the incarnation is the crux and the core of the Christian message. That is our hope. It is the mystery over which we often stumble, is this key understanding about the Christ. If you are stumbling and bewildered, just keep listening, because I'm going to talk about Christ who helps me. Here is why I want you to keep listening. For 2,000 years ago, the entire world was transformed by the arrival of a baby boy. Not just any baby boy, but God incarnate. And because of his birth, everything is different in this world. Everything. The birth of Jesus Christ stands as the pivotal moment in the history of the world, making a dramatic turning point in God's redemptive plan to bring us back into the fold, to bring us back into his family. The whole course of human history was changed because of this birth. That's how important it was. The light and the joy of Christmas belongs to us who know all too well the bondage of sin and the guilt that we have of not being able to follow the law, and the very sting of death. It is there. You see, Christmas is not about our being able to ascend up to God, but God descending to us. From heaven above, God came to be with us. We don't have to build any ladder to vainly attempt to climb up and reach our God in his heavenly presence. No, we don't have to do that. He came to us to be a servant and to serve and to dress himself in flesh and blood in order that he would be able to absorb our sins. He needed to put on flesh and blood to do that. For without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin, and our Lord freely gave up his blood so that we might live. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, who took our sins and our shame so that we might be saved and not have to. From the lowliness of the manger to the humiliation of the cross, God showed us his agape love, that he loved us in spite of us. That's our God. Can you see this? Can you? I hope so. I remember all of the teachings that I've heard on the incarnation, and I can tell you is that it is difficult to understand why God had to do it. But the more you read, the more you understand on how we have a holy God who hates sin, and that there has to be a judgment. There has to be consequences for our sin, and that they have to fall on the person that sinned or on a scapegoat. We had a scapegoat born 2,000 years for us named Christ. Because of him, I won't face the wrath of God. If you know him, nor will you. That's what Christmas is about. On August 21st, last year, 2017, more than 1,000 people across this country, traveling by airplanes, driving their RVs, driving their cars, rode buses, all went over hundreds of miles just to see total darkness for only a few minutes. The event we all know was a total eclipse of the sun. The skies darkened from Oregon to South Carolina. In the first total eclipse visible from our coast to coast for over 99 years. We've had other eclipses that we could see within the United States, but this was a total one that went all across America. For some people, this was a once-in-a-lifetime event, a time to look through special glasses and to see and watch the sun, this great ball of light, turn into a very sliver of light to ultimate darkness. A day that began with people who were looking for darkness. Imagine that, looking to find darkness. My story, or better yet, the Christmas story, begins with people in darkness who are looking for the gift of life, of light. Yet that's how I would describe our world today. Total darkness, total decay, a place and time where sin is all around us. I don't have to tell you that we are in trouble. All you have to do is read the newspaper, listen to the news, and you know that our nation is in trouble. Our world is in trouble. Explosions and bombs going all around us. Sin is all around us. A time and a place where that which is right is found to be wrong, and that which is wrong is now declared to be right. That is the time in which we live. We live in a time of darkness. But we are here this evening because of the light. We are here because God sent his son in swaddling clothes to save his people from the darkness and from their sins. We are here. We are here because we have found our light. And perhaps by being here this evening, we as a church can inspire someone else who is here, who God sent here, to find the very light that lights up our path. As the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 9, verse 2, people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Or as John's gospel tells us in John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We who are children of God have overcome the darkness. All you simply have to do is put all of your faith and trust in the baby that was born, who leaped out of heaven to come to take on the flesh so that we might live. Have you ever walked outside to an outhouse to use the bathroom where there is no light, where there are no stars and no moon in the sky? I have. And let me tell you something, it's pretty dark and scary. Been there. And of course, every critter, every nocturnal animal is making sounds and moving about when you have to go use the bathroom and it's an outhouse. Well, you guessed it. Of course, it was me. I was 8 years old then, and I did make it. Well, I don't want to spoil your Christmas, so we'll just skip what happened. But just like I found that night in Crawford, Mississippi, this world is equally scary and spiritually dark. And if we are going to make it in this world, we're going to continue to need the light of Christ in our lives. I tell you this, because Jesus is the light in this dark world. He is the light that our spirits need today in order to see. Folks, he is our only source of light in this spiritually dark world. Because of the incarnation, it will never get so dark that we cannot see the light. Just like the eclipse, where it never got so dark that you couldn't see. That is the way it is in this world, because Jesus and God continues to put restraints on Satan. So while we live in this valley of the shadow of death, we still have God. And so we come together in this valley, in the midst of total darkness, to find that light that has overcome the darkness. It's here. It's here for you. It's here for you right now. So at this Christmas light service, know this remains a solid truth, whether or not you wish to acknowledge it. Jesus was sent to save us, to offer us the only way out of our sinful and dark world. Jesus is that light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness." Don't you want that light? It's there for you. It's there. Claim it. Own it. The candle lighting service is supposed to represent the lights of Christ being passed from one person to another. So in a moment, we're going to light our candles. When your candle is lit, I want you to take this opportunity to pray for some unbelieving family member, some unbelieving friend, some unbelieving neighbor, some unbelieving stranger who you met. And so as we pass it amongst us here in this church, just take that moment. We need to pass the light to the world. That is the great commission that God put on our hearts. If you are a disciple of his, you are to take this message of the light through the world. And you can start with family, friends, neighbors, and anyone else that you meet. So take that moment. Remember, someone took the time and the effort to give you the light of Christ. Maybe it was your pastor, maybe it was your friend, maybe it was you yourself seeking the Lord when you were in that desperate moment, but somebody reached out to you. Will you do that for him? Will you do that for him? As we begin to light our lights, I want you to know that Jesus' birthplace was ordained before the foundations of the world. The prophet Micah had foretold the place of his birth 700 years before the Christmas day. But church, I got to tell you, it makes no difference where Christ was born. Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Chicago, it makes no difference if he has not been born in your heart. He was born in Bethlehem, but you need to have him born in your heart. You see, what the stable in which Jesus was born and your heart have in common is that they are both places where God has chosen for your son to enter, for his son to enter the world, in the stable and in your heart. Will you let him in? He knocks at your door. You merely need to do is let him in. With all of the evidence, and as a judge, I know the evidence of both the Old and New Testament and from other non-biblical historical accounts, there is so much irrebuttable historical evidence that proves that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem and that he did walk on this earth, that it is beyond question that he was both God and man. The angels foretold it. People saw him. They saw his miracles. They know he exists. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what Christmas and the Christmas story is all about. He is God, yet while remaining God, and with all of the attributes of God, never divesting himself of his deity, he also became a man. He then became a servant, and because of his love, because of that love for us, he went to the cross. And in the midst of his death, he purchased our salvation. And now God calls on his entire creation to bow their knee and to confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11 teaches us that the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Know this. One day each one of us will see God's face. And on that day, the whole world will give acknowledgement to this truth that Jesus is God incarnate, the sovereign Savior, the Lord of all eternity, who saves us from our sins.